Thought I'd step back this Sunday and just offer a meditation on Daniel's character and think a little bit about why this man came to be prized in the history of the church. A reminder that prayer meeting is tonight at 6:30. Prayer and faith are virtually the same thing. There's no such thing really as faith without prayer. There's no such thing as real prayer without faith. Of course, we want to pray in all things like Cornelius in the book of Acts. But we also pray Sunday nights at 6:30. We lift up things having to do with the global church, the local church, and our own lives. So join us at 6:30 tonight for prayer. Christian life is odd in this way. Jesus says, night before he dies, says to the disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, which is difficult and painful and creates sometimes anxiety or despair. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's difficult, but the fact is Christ has conquered all things that needed to be conquered. He's conquered sin and death, and we now have an identity in him that cannot be touched. We tend to pick churches that go to one side or the other of that issue. You go to a happy church where it's all about be of good cheer, or do you go to a somber church like this one that's all about tribulation? But in fact, both of those are true. In the middle of difficulty, Christ has overcome the world, and you can have real peace. You can have real joy. You can have real rest in what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. This message, we've all been there. This message is going to speak to Daniel's character. I think there's the possibility in it that you will feel condemned. I certainly hope not because of the message, but because the enemy seizes the opportunity to condemn you because your character is not what it ought to be. So I want to say this as we begin. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. That was your baptism. You've been raised with Christ. All of this is finished, and your identity as a new creation in Christ is sealed by what Christ has done. You're washed in the blood of Christ. There's therefore no condemnation to which you are subject. It's not possible because Christ has set you free from condemnation. So in a sermon about character, regardless of how you feel about it or how it makes you feel or how any other sermon makes you feel, the fact is your unshakable identity is as a new creation in Christ who's been washed clean of sin, and the threat of death no longer hangs over you. So we carry that understanding, our understanding of our identity in Christ, into a message like this. I think, this is the idea, it makes it possible for you to face all sorts of things you otherwise could not face, because you don't have a fear in finding that ugliest of things that you will be condemned or killed for it. That's gone. Instead, you have freedom even in facing that thing that you don't want to face. You hate it when your spouse brings it up, or a friend or somebody else. You can still face it. So there's courage in it. Let me read to us this passage that I think speaks to Daniel's character, and then we'll pray. So Daniel's had these challenges to his identity. This is the third one. I'll recap those in a bit. But Daniel resolved, this is verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs. So he has this conviction, and he takes action based on his conviction. He asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Same favor and compassion that he gives to all his children, same favor and compassion that he gives to you, his child. Pray with me. Father, we pray that you would search us and try us, see if there is any offensive way in us. We pray that you would give us, by your grace, a sight into our own character and remind us that our identity is not in our performance under how we understand that character of godliness to be, but our identity is in what Christ has done for us in his cross and resurrection. We praise you for this. We pray that the joy of our salvation would be a real thing, not just something that we know is out there somewhere, but we never got to it. We pray that the peace that you speak of, that you give to your people, the light yoke and burden, we pray that all these things would be ours in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Give us courage now to see things that, I don't know, we avoid them, we don't want to see them, maybe we don't know what they are. Give us courage for this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think this is a day of character. I think there has been a decline in this nation. Maybe it's not true. Maybe no day is any different than any other, and it's never been a day of character. I remember Chuck Colson saying of Bill Clinton, any man who will lie to his wife will lie to his country. And there was a great outcry in the evangelical world, of course, at the time of Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. But Donald Trump is the same guy. I don't think we know yet what it does to a 15-year-old boy in a believing home, a kid whose body is one raging hormone, to see such men exalted to the highest office in the nation. But there's a kind of validation that's happening there that is not going to help this culture 20 years from now. Let me give us a comment on character that's closer to home. I think another way in the church that character has taken a shot is through something like this. This is my own experience. When I was in seminary, there was a gentle urging of this on us that was really part of the culture, part of the air we breathe, the water we drank. We all learned to mock certain kinds of sermons. It was the Be Like Moses sermon, right? Or mere morality. Be like David, be like Josiah, or be like Daniel. And those sermons were mocked because they were purely moralistic, that under your own power and determination, you needed to change yourself into the person that you ought to be. And here's what's difficult. There is a person you ought to be, and you're not, and you know it. You may know it well, you may know it only partially, but you know that there are things that you probably should have gotten to by now that you haven't gotten to. And so as much as we rejected that ugly sort of fundamentalist moralism, there was a sting in it because subconsciously at least, we all knew we needed to change and be different. Of course, all of that in my lifetime was replaced by the grace of God as the agent of change. That was a necessary thing. I had friends when I was in seminary who were really saved by that message. Some of them from fundamentalist churches in the South, although fundamentalism isn't at all limited to the South. And to understand the grace of God truly was transforming for them. Of course, it should be. Hope is not in me. Hope is in Christ in me. That's where I look to for hope, not to myself, but to him. So I think in most of us there was a certain skittishness about taking somebody like a Daniel and holding him up as a model believer. The phrase that was used in my parents' generation, dare to be a Daniel, we only said something like that sarcastically. Nobody ever really meant anything like that. So I want to take a moment this morning and do something different. I want to take a moment and just admire the character of Daniel, who is a beautiful, beautiful man, and we should admire him, and we should long to be like him. I don't mean you should hope to get there but for the grace of God. But we should be willing to say, this guy's better than I am. and I need to be like a man like this. I wish every person in this room was like him. I wish, especially men, because so often we have roles of responsibility where this could make such a difference, I wish every man in this room were of greater character. I wish I was of greater character. It can be a cause of discouragement that your character doesn't change as much as you wish it had. And this book, Daniel, especially, is all about bearing witness in a foreign culture. That's you. Peter says we're aliens and strangers in this place. Peter says that this, right now, is your time of exile. This is your Daniel moment. What a powerful thing it would be to bear the character of Jesus Christ in this exile that you and I are a part of right now in this culture that so often disparages the things that we believe. And, you know, I think we all know that that's going to get worse in coming decades. We don't hope to get there apart from the grace and the mercy of God. I don't think there's any lasting change in merely human effort. And I think because we cycle through failure, I'm going to just guess this is all of us. We cycle through failure in our Christian lives. I think merely human effort where we think, I've tried this before and I failed again. I think it just leads to bitterness and despair. I think you have more hope when you're young because you failed like three times. And you think, no, I'm going to get this right. But when you're older and you've failed, 35 times, you start to think, maybe I'm not going to get this right. So your hope has to be in Christ. But what I don't want to take away at all is this simple fact: character really matters. Character will change your marriage. It'll change who you are at work. It'll change your friendships. Some of those friendships will end and new ones will begin. It'll change what you do with your money. It'll change what you do with your time and your heart. It'll change what you do with your free time. I get on the trainer from time to time. I listen to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson, and he came to a place in his own ministry where every time they were meeting with candidates for office, he would say, "What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? What's on your mind when there's nothing that has to be on your mind?" In other words, where does your heart go when it can go any place it wants to? He found that to be a very useful question, a very good diagnostic. I think that's true. So I want to just show us a couple things about Daniel. You remember that Casey went through these last week. There are three kinds of challenges that come to Daniel here in chapter 1. First, there's his indoctrination. He doesn't object to that. They want to retrain him in their own setting and culture, and Daniel doesn't object to that. That takes place. There's a name change. He and his friends are given names that reflect the culture and interestingly, the gods of that culture, and he doesn't object to that. Casey mentioned this, the reason he's not objecting is because he knows who he is. He has an identity, and that identity is stable. He doesn't take those things as a threat to his identity. But he stands on this one last thing, and that's the source of his sustenance, or in a sense, the source of his life. I think, again, you can go back and listen to this, but Casey makes a good case for why Daniel would decide that third issue is the one where he's going to put his foot down and say he can't do it. Here's where he does that. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. I'm not so concerned with why exactly Daniel decided to stand on that third issue, but I am concerned with this. He stood someplace. He stood someplace. There was a place where he said, I can do that and I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. Here's my question for you. Do you know where those lines are for you. I've got a favorite line in an old Western. This is actually Lonesome Dove, which was one of the best TV series ever. It's a long time ago. But in Lonesome Dove, there's a place where a friend of the two main characters in the story has taken up riding with outlaws. And they eventually, they don't know they're chasing their friend, but they're chasing this band of outlaws, and they catch up with these guys. And what the things that those men have done are tremendously vile, and they're going to hang all of them. These two guys, the two main characters are Texas Marshals. And it's a matter of principle, as they tie nooses around these men's necks, including the neck of their friend, they, of course, everybody feels miserable about it. And one of the characters makes this comment, and he says, "You crossed a line." And I don't know why this stuck with me, but I never forgot that the guy who's about to hang, he says, "I never saw no line." I think that's easy in life. I think you can go through your life and cross lines, and you don't even know they're there. So I just want to hang on this one point. Daniel knows where the line is. It's a little confusing to us why he's chosen this one, but he has. And he knows what it is, and he's standing in this particular place. This is what character is, I mean, among many other things. This is what character looks like. The word resolved is not actually in the Hebrew text. This is more an idea of hiding a thing in your heart. The wording in Hebrew is literally that he put or he fixed a notion in his heart, and then he acts based on that notion. There are some things that are in his heart, and you can't move him off of those things. That's a definition of character. That's what it looks like. And in this, God gave him favor and compassion. Look, I don't have any problem with saying, in fact, you have to say, that Daniel's character was built on that favor and compassion in the first place. He loved God because God loved him. But I do want to say this. He was a man of character, and we should just ache. We should long to be people of character, because there's growth yet for us and change that needs to happen in us. The Lord has not run out of favor and compassion. He will show the same favor and compassion to us, his children, as we seek to have from him the kind of character, say it however you want to, the character displayed often in Scripture, really the image and the character of Jesus Christ is what we're longing for. I think the key to Daniel's character in this book is his remarkable ability to live before God as the audience of one. You know, he's in an entirely different culture and place. And this is a guy who's not shaped by society. That's just the people around him. And he's not shaped by culture. That's the way those people behave. That's all culture is. It's just the way people act. He's not shaped by society, and he's not shaped by culture. He recognizes himself to be 600 miles from Jerusalem. It took days and days and days to get there in Daniel's day. He's a long ways from home. He's a long ways from the apparatus of the temple. He's a long ways from any priest. He can do whatever he wants, but he's still shaped by the fact that even in the center of Babylon, this would have been about 40 miles south of Baghdad, he's still under one person's gaze, and that's the gaze of his heavenly Father. That's you in this culture. You live ultimately before an audience of one. There's nobody else watching you that really matters. You're just alone before God's eyes. One of my favorite indications of his single-mindedness is in the next chapter. But let me say this. I had a moment like this when I was young where I traveled. I worked in Europe for a couple of months, or actually about 2 months, and then I traveled. I took the money that I made and I traveled until my money was gone, and then I came home. And toward the end of my trip, I was in Greece, and I went to Greece. I stayed in Athens for a while, and then I took a boat Athens, or the town just south of Athens, to one of the Greek islands. And I stayed on this Greek island. I traveled with strangers I had just met on the trip. And I was with a bunch of people my age on this little tiny Greek island. I didn't know anybody there. There was no Facebook then. So nothing that I did on any particular night was going to show up on somebody else's post the next morning. I was pretty free to do whatever I wanted to do. And the guys that I was traveling with certainly wanted me to join with them in what they were doing. And across the hall from us was all Australians. If you had a hard partying life before Jesus when you were young and you think you partied hard, you have not met Australians. Australians put you to shame. And on top of all this, and I'm a young guy, on top of all this, we went to the beach every day. And this was before I was really aware of the fact that on Greek beaches, a lot of people choose not to wear bathing suits, which is an issue for a guy who's 22 years old. So I've had this moment where you could have done anything you wanted to do. Nobody was going to call you on it. You know this? That's where Daniel is. When he's in this moment I'm about to read to you, when he interprets or begins to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he can take all this glory to himself. There's nobody there telling him what to do. He's free entirely of the gaze of other people, except there's just this. All he cares about is that God is his father. That's all he cares about. And so his conduct is shaped by that and just that. So the word has gone out that King Nebuchadnezzar needs somebody to interpret his dream, and he says he's going to kill all of the enchanters and magicians in the land because they can't answer it. And the Lord, of course, reveals the dream to Daniel, and so he goes to that eunuch and he says, I have an answer for the king. And this is the moment where he comes before the king. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. And there's this beautiful line, but there is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And in this one moment where he can have all this power and glory to himself, the thing he says to Nebuchadnezzar is, I can't do this, but I know a God who can do this. His life still in that distant land is all about the glory of God. This is what character looks like. Here's the real key to Daniel. This course of action that he takes here, it saves his life. It saves the lives of all the other enchanters and magicians, but Daniel would have done the same thing if it meant that he was going to die. That's character. He doesn't do this to save his life. He does this to glorify God. And if it didn't work out that it saved his life, it wouldn't matter to him. You're going to get that message in the next chapter, in chapter 3, with the fiery furnace. In a little over a month, I go on sabbatical, and I said this in the first service too, this can all sound self-righteous. Maybe it is self-righteous. Maybe I just don't see it. In a little over a month, I go on sabbatical. I find I'm more tired than I've been in some time. I've prayed about that, and I've puzzled over it some. I don't think it's health-related. My health is good. I've wrestled with work I have for Presbytery. The committee that I am on, you know, deals with church crises, and so there's been a fair bit of that lately. But here's something that's relatively new to me. This is, I think, the part that sounds self-righteous, except something else that's happened in this is this thing that I see, I also see in myself. So that's part of the weariness in it. But I work with lots of ministers and people in churches, and I see a lot of ministers acting in self-defense and self-interest. Right, when you're called to the ministry, your job is to lay your life down for the sheep. You can't follow Jesus, the chief shepherd, and not sign on for that as the mission. So understand me, I'm not troubled by the fact that ministers fail all the time in their calling. I'm a minister, I fail all the time in my calling. There are times when I am very highly committed emotionally to laying my life down for the flock. And then there are times when I just hope I don't get any email and my phone doesn't ring, right? I waver. And this journey that I'm on of serving God, I'm like this, right? I'm in and out of it. Sometimes I feel like I'm firing on all cylinders, sometimes not. I don't have a problem with sitting down with a minister who struggles and fails. But at least this, we have to agree that the mission is to lay our lives down. We have to agree on that. We have to at least verbally commit to the idea that in this calling, I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. And the discouragement has been sometimes you can't even get that verbal agreement, or you get it like this. You know, you feel like you're the self-righteous one when you raise issues like that, but you raise the issue. And the other guy says, yeah, of course, absolutely. But then what does he do? He moves on to what he really wants to talk about. He's not interested in that. And he's going to say, but, for all the things that he feels that are wrong and that the church has to fix for him to stay there. All we're looking for there is agreement on the mission, right? There's a fatigue in this. There's a fatigue in finding low character where you ought to be finding the highest of character. The chief office in this nation is now an office of low character. I don't care what your politics are, and this is not a political statement. This is a moral statement. The chief office in this nation is held by a man of low character. Here's the deal. We don't want that to happen in the church. This is a place where character needs to reign supreme. This is a place where the image of Christ really has to be born. It doesn't drive us to despair, but I think we do need to step back and reconsider how to fight this fight in such a way that there really is real character here. And, I mean, for me, part of my mission is to find out how to encourage younger ministers to go back and maybe rethink their initial commitments coming into ministry, but also, I'd like to ask that we do this together as a congregation. That we would commit together to live lives of character. I'm not saying you have to do it perfectly. I'm not saying there's a way to do it without drawing on the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, can we agree on the mission? That the mission is to grow in sanctification and to begin to look increasingly like the image of the Son of God. That's all we need to do. We just have to be able to say openly together, we need to be different people than we are. Lord, help us become those people that you are working to change us into. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, you're going to fall down. The wonderful thing about grace is not that you get it perfect next time, but that you have the strength to stand up next time. So you can fail and stand up. You can fail and then stand up. You can fail and stand up again because of the grace of God. That's what the grace of God permits. There's no terminus to that, no place where God writes you off and it's all over. The grace of God permits us to fail in it. I just want to agree on what it is we're doing here. When it comes to ethics and morality, we want to grow in this. Our wives, brothers, they need us to be better men. If you're a woman, your husband needs you to be a better man. Your friends need you to be a better person than you are. The people who depend on you at work or wherever you are, they need for you to be a better person. I mean that in the sense of were that character to change, it would be transformative. David goes to this foreign culture. You're in a foreign culture. Daniel goes to that culture, and What we have is this testimony through all these chapters of his character. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I want to leave us with two statements. One is one that I memorized when I was young, and I can't quote it from memory now. I spent a day in a kayak with a buddy, and we brought this psalm with us. And all day long, we just said verses back and forth to each other until we had memorized the whole thing. And this psalm, this is Psalm 1. This psalm has fixed that day in my mind and going through all these lines. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but in his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then finally, Psalm 15, which is similar in many ways. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt. The old NIV I had when I was younger had that phrase, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, which is also a good translation, and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Pray with me. Father, I fear that through psychology and even through the doctrine of grace misapplied, we are a nation, even in the church, of people on the run from facing hard things about ourselves. We have more excuses now than we've ever had for our conduct and behavior. It's everywhere. We pray, Father, that you would help us to face squarely and honestly those things that we need to face. Give us courage for this. Give us grace for it. We will fail. We pray that we would know your forgiveness when we fail. I pray that I would be a preacher of that grace. I pray that Casey would be that preacher also, and that others who lead in this congregation would understand rightly your grace that could be administered, especially to those laboring under the condemnation of the enemy. But we also pray, God, that we would be changed, transformed by the renewal of our minds and all of the beautiful ethical injunctions of Romans 12 that follow that verse. Give us these things, Father, we pray. We pray that our lives would have an impact on the people around us. We pray that they would say to each other when we're gone, there's something about that person. They're different. They don't respond to things the way that other people I know. We want to stir that kind of change around us without self-righteousness, without pride, dependent on your grace, but we still pray for it. We pray that our lives would have an impact in this. Lord, we ask that you would work these things. We rest in you for it. We know that you promise to be conforming us to the likeness of your Son, and so we rest and fall back into that. Make it so, God, we ask. For Jesus' name's sake, by his strength we pray. Amen.